Please turn with me in your bulletins or in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading starting verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Last week, we were looking at the theme of fearing God and how when we fear the Lord, it frees us from all other fears and anxieties, how we're called to acknowledge Christ. The end of Luke 12:34 reminded us, or Luke 12:32, to seek his kingdom. As we come to this chapter and the idea of being ready, it's reminding us what it looks like to seek God's kingdom in all that we say and all that we do. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Luke 12:35 to the end of the chapter. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you will say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would have hearts and minds willing to listen, and that you give us grace to follow your word and to practice it with our hands, our mouths, our feet, our eyes, that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have noticed the sermon title gives away my opening illustration. How many of you, when your kids played hide-and-seek, and after counting to 20 or 50 or whatever the agreed-upon number, you'd yell out, ready or not, here I come! And then you'd have that friend that's all like, I'm not ready. And you're like, what? Did you think I was just saying the end? I was telling you I'm done counting. I'm looking for you now. That means I found you. You know, that friend that would protest they weren't ready, they were basically saying, I don't really want to follow the rules of the game. I don't know if kids still use that phrase or not, but it wasn't just a sing-songy phrase. It was part of how the game worked. So everyone would be ready and hidden and ready to stay hidden as the seeker came. What does it look like to be ready? You know, it always struck me as ironic as I worked at UPS, how when the higher-ups that didn't work in that particular plant came in, all of a sudden our volume was lower, belts were clear, everything looked polished and smooth and ready. There are many nights where things weren't as organized, shall we say. But because the higher-ups always announced when they were coming, we were always ready when they came. I always wondered why they didn't just show up randomly to see how things ran on a normal night. How about you? Are you ready? Are you ready for the most important matter of all? Look with me in verse 39. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. How true is that for all of us? That if we knew, if the thief sent you an email or a text message, I'll be at your house at 3 a.m., you'd be ready. You'd have the cops there. You do what you needed to protect what is yours. And notice how Jesus is using this as a metaphor for the disciples, but really for the world to be ready for his return. Verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Are you ready for Christ's return? Two quick matters before we get to the main substance of the sermon. Some of you may be asking, how do I know that Jesus will return? Now, I want to remind you that we are simply trusting that he tells us he will. But this trust, you may say, well, why trust? That's a good question. What evidence did Jesus give? The miracles of the Gospels give us great reason to believe Jesus' word. But more than that, the resurrection itself gives us great reason to believe Jesus' word. And let me remind you that Jesus himself identified himself as a prophet and did what prophets did. He predicted the future. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, decades before it ever happened. Now, we have every reason to trust Jesus, but often we still want to go our own way and not trust him. The other quick matter is that when will Jesus return? There's a whole cottage industry of people that make their living trying to predict when and writing books and articles and charts, and sometimes Christians get sucked down that rabbit hole and spend a long time wandering in those tunnels. Now, we are supposed to study the Bible. We are called to understand it. But notice Jesus says in verse 40, the Son of Man is coming an hour you do not expect. So we are not to spend tons of time trying to say, is it going to be this year or that year, this month or that week? We're to live every day as if he might return today, knowing it still might be 1,000 years before he comes. So are you ready for Christ's return? What I want to do in the body of the sermon here is just look at two things. First of all, Jesus commands you to be ready. And secondly, Jesus explains why you should be ready. So first, Jesus commands you to be ready. And secondly, Jesus explains why you should be ready. First of all, the command. Notice this command comes through a trio of metaphors, these three figures of speech, starting in verse 35. Stay dressed for action. There's the first one. This dress for action in the Greek, it says, keep your loins girded. We don't talk like this that often anymore. Everyone's like, thank goodness. What in the world is going on with this figure of speech? And that day, remember, they wore the long flowing robes, and those were fine for walking and talking. But what if you had to do something physical? What if you had to work the land? What if you had to go into battle? What if you had to carry some stuff about? Before any physical work, they would take their robes and basically tuck them into their belt so they weren't tripping over their robes. In other words, they're dressed for action. They're ready to go. You know, if you wear long flowing robes because of the hot sun, you got to stay out from under the sun so you don't burn, but you want them flowing so that you can stay cool. You can trip over these things when you have to do physical activity. And so what Jesus is doing with this figure of speech is he's saying, the ESV, it's a good translation, stay dressed for action, be ready to act. The Bible uses this figure of speech several times. Peter, who clearly is listening to Jesus, you know, verse 41, he's right here listening. He picks up this same image in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action. So that's the first metaphor. The second one, verse 35, keep your lamps burning. This idea that God wants our light to shine and he wants this to be a continuous thing. It's like Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. He is the light, but he wants to shine through his people. And he says, keep your lamps burning. And then the last one is this idea of the awake and alert servants, verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Rome had the watches of the night divided up into four watches. The Jewish culture had three. So he's saying, no matter what time, even if late into the night, be awake, be alert. This idea of being awake is mentioned almost a dozen times in the New Testament. So you have this trio of metaphors, but what do they mean? It's not saying you can't physically sleep. There were some early monastics who took it this way and would try and go hours and hours without sleeping as trying to literally follow the command. But that's not what this is about. Rather, this is a call to serve. Notice that master-servant relationship. These metaphors aren't calling us to just be good Christians and do good things. This idea of being ready, staying awake, letting your lamp keep burning. Jesus is calling his disciples to live out their faith in him. Now you may say, that sounds great, that sounds like it's good doctrine, but where does it come from the text? Notice the servant that's not ready. If you look in verse 44 and 45, there's verse 45, if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk. Notice what he does. It says he thinks to himself. It's the same language the Psalms use when it says a fool reasons in his heart there is no God. What does it mean to be ready? It means to serve the master for love's sake. This servant doesn't love the master. This servant cowers before the master and is only doing the master's will because he's afraid otherwise he'll get punished. And the moment he thinks he can get away with it, he starts to do his own thing. You see, the example of not being ready shows us that what being ready is really about is having a right relationship with God and therefore seeking to serve Christ all the time. Because this guy, as soon as he thinks he can get away with it, he's like, oh, no one's looking. I can do what I want. In other words, this contrary example shows us that readiness is really about a changed heart. You see, what Jesus is saying here is what Peter unfolds. I read you First Peter 1:13. I'd encourage you, read all the way through verse 22. Peter reminds us we are obedient children, that the command to obey flows from our identity that we have with God. And that in 1 Peter 1:13-22, this readiness is defined in two ways, holiness and love. Reflecting the character of God in his purity and righteousness, and reflecting the character of God in showing love and mercy and grace to others. In other words, as Paul says in Galatians 5:6, that what matters is faith expressing itself through love. So readiness means that we're simply seeking to serve God all the time. And that would include, because Jesus tells us to keep all of his commands, the normal season being trying to get sleep when it's time to sleep and work when it's time to work. So Jesus calls us to readiness here. These metaphors are about a life of entire discipleship, all of life, all the time. So are you ready? This idea of staying dressed for action reminds us that we're to be renewed in our thinking, that we're constantly to bring our thinking in line with the truth of God's word. Your impact, this idea of light, the second metaphor, is our life in such a way that God gets the glory by how we're living, that people see Christ at work in us. And the third metaphor, masters and servants, this is practical. Are we seeking to serve as God would have us? And consider the context. This comes right after Jesus tells us to seek his kingdom. And then he gives us this trio of metaphors that's reminding us that seeking his kingdom means seeking to live all of life following after Christ. Now, I have an illustration here. Please don't take it the wrong way. I'm not comparing dogs and people, but I'm going to use the illustration about dogs. Consider what it looks like when there's a dog that absolutely loves its master. What happens? The person comes up, oh, I'm so happy to see you, so happy to see you. The minute they walk in the door, that dog will follow the master everywhere. When that dog's seated, as soon as the master's making noise, the dog's looking, paying attention. The dog's attention is fully focused on that person. How much more so should we be? Peter tells us that if we trust in Christ, we are obedient children. We are those who have been welcomed into the family of God. How much more so should the constant desire of our heart be to know and love and serve our Lord? So first of all, this trio of metaphors that helps us to be ready. But secondly, notice the audience here. Look at what Peter says in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this the parable for us or for all? And so Peter asked this question. He's confused, and to this day, commentators wrestle with it. In other words, is this for the leaders, just the apostles and the other Christians, or is it for the believers in Christ and the world? And Jesus' answer here is very interesting. He basically says, who then is the faithful and wise manager? And so, yes, there's this emphasis on leading and providing and caring for others. And so people do point out that this does surely applies to people that have positions of authority. But when you get down to verse 48, Jesus is just giving a general principle. Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And he's applying it to everyone. So rather than pick categories, Jesus is saying, what I'm saying applies to every person on the planet. And yet, if you're in a position where your decisions impact others under you, listen up. And so it applies, the audience here is everyone. And so just a reminder, do your decisions have impact on others in your job, in your family, in volunteer positions? Pay attention to how Jesus calls those who have authority over others to use that wisely and faithfully. But this really is for everyone. Are you using your gifts to serve the king? Jesus commands us to be ready. First, he gives us a trio of metaphors. Next, he reminds us who the audience is. But third, look at the result. What happens if you're ready? Look in verse 37. Blessed are those servants. Verse 43, blessed is that servant. And notice the blessing. In verse 37, when the master comes, and remember, the metaphor here is a wedding night. And yet it says, the master will come and dress himself for service and have the servants recline, and he will come and serve them. In other words, this blessing is highlighting how absolutely gracious and good our God is. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to Luke 17, where Jesus gives another parable about a servant and says, what servant, when they come in from the field, the master's like, oh, thank you. Thank you for being my servant. I'll serve you. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. With the master's servant, the servant comes in and says, I'm merely an unworthy servant. I'm doing my duty. In Luke 17, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Jesus' focus there is on the humble attitude we should have. But here, we see his heart as a master. Here we see that he is a God of blessing. This absolutely would have floored everyone that read this text, everyone that heard this. And it should floor us, that the God of the universe in love serves his people. And again, verse 43, look at the blessing. Truly I tell you, he will set him over all his possessions. When we're faithful and little, God blesses us. And this is what Jesus tells us. So on one hand, there's an absolutely shocking blessing, but then there's also a sobering warning, because when you look at the judgment on the faithless servant, he's put with the unfaithful, and it says he's cut in two. You see, Jesus reminds us that to be ready means we're trusting him, we're living in faith, and that faith expresses itself in love. But he's warning the church. So those in the church that aren't really trusting God, don't really love him. Jesus tells us this several times. And in that final day, they will face judgment with the rest of the world. Now, this isn't meant as a place to stir up undue fear for those that do trust Christ, because the issue here is, are you trusting Christ? This doesn't mean God's people are faithful, but faithful entirely all the time, but God does give us this parable to stir up our faithfulness, to call us to remember that we are called to trust in Christ and to serve him continuously. This is a little bit of a side, but verse 48 does speak to the justice of God, that when God judges, he treats us according to what we know and what we're given. There's a lot more that could be said upon that, but I would be digressing too far. What I want to do now is move on to Jesus explains why you should be ready. He's commanded us to be ready. He's commanded you to be ready. Now he explains why. Notice in verse 49, he gives the reason. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Jesus came for a day because he is bringing about a day of final judgment. Even John the Baptist, when he prophesies about Jesus' ministry in Luke 3:16, he says this. He says, there's one coming who is mightier than he, who, the strap of whose sandal is not worthy. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so there is a day of final judgment. And notice that Jesus longs for that day. Look at his emotion. Would that it were already kindled. He can't wait till the story is resolved. Psalm 2, the entirety of the book of Revelation remind us there is a day of judgment coming. But what does it mean to be ready? What is our hope in light of that day? Do you hope in your deeds? Do you hope in, oh, I've got to get my life together? Because the next thing Jesus says reminds us that there's only one way to be ready. Jesus explains why you should be ready. First of all, because there's a final judgment. But secondly, because present mercy is available. Look in verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Before Jesus comes with the fire of judgment on the entire world, first he will undergo the waters of judgment. The Old Testament is full of passages that show water as a symbol of judgment. Psalm 18:4, 15, Isaiah 8, 7 and 8, Jonah, verses 2 through 6. There's other places as well, but notice what Jesus is saying. He's just said that he is going to be the one that judges the world, and he immediately says, but first, I'm going to taste judgment. What is this baptism he is going to be baptized with? He's on the journey to Jerusalem. Luke 9-19, the entire thing, that is the theme here. And in Luke 9:21 and 22, he explicitly tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And notice, although he wills to do this, although he wants to, there still is this emotional grief. Verse 50, how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be unjustly beaten. He knows he's going to be crushed with that crown of thorns. He knows he's going to go through a mock trial that is not accomplishing real justice. He knows he's going to carry his cross. He knows he's going to be hammered to that cross and hung until he suffocates and dies. Great is his distress until it is accomplished. And look at that word, accomplished. It's the same Greek word that in John 19:30, as Jesus hangs on the cross, Jesus says, it is accomplished. Or as most translations give it, it is finished. Why did he have to go through this baptism? In Luke 9:21 and 22, right after Jesus says he's going to go to the cross, then he says, if anyone will come after me. Yes, he does tell us we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. But notice that if anyone, there is a universal call for people to follow him, to be his disciples. Why did he go to the cross? Because the only way any of us will be ready for that day of judgment is if our righteousness is not based on our deeds, but is based on him. that he went to that cross, he underwent that baptism, he tasted the judgment of God so that he could look at all those who trust in him and give them his peace. You know, think about the Christmas story, Luke 2, peace on earth on those on whom his favor rests. And when you look at Jesus' miracles, his healings, his blessings, Luke 7, verse 50, he turns to a woman and says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Luke 8, 48, your faith has made you well, go in peace. Luke 10, 5, as he sends out his disciples, peace be to this house. Although Jesus will come to judge the world, the reason Jesus has not come yet is he is still offering peace to all who bow their knee and trust in him. And then to be ready and serve him is simply living each day by faith in him and out of love for him and asking him to direct your steps. You see, because the reason why Jesus explains you should be ready, not only because of final judgment, not only because Jesus offers present mercy, but because Jesus claims ultimate loyalty. Look in verses 51 through 53. I just read all those verses from earlier in Luke about peace, and look at what he says here. Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. The division is how do people respond to Jesus? If you respond in faith and trust in Christ, Jesus promises you peace. But he's reminding us not everyone responds. And the loyalty he calls for is the deepest loyalty of all, a loyalty that will divide families. And so he gives this explicit list, shocking things, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We're going to get to it in a few weeks, but as Jesus goes on, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, brothers, and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying in this is he's reminding us that we cannot accept him as Savior and not also bow before him as Lord. That Jesus says to come to him, to trust him, to receive forgiveness, means that he makes us new and our identity is bound up in him. Our loyalty is found in him. Now, in this idea of ultimate loyalty, I would remind you, mob bosses ask for loyalty. They ask you to pick between truth and loyalty. Jesus is full of all righteousness and truth. He's the only one that deserves this kind of loyalty. So how do you respond? Do you say, yes, Lord, I want to love you. I want to trust you. I want to deepen my relationship with you. Help me to grow. Give me what only you can give. Jesus explains why you should be ready. The final judgment, present mercy, claim for ultimate loyalty. But last of all, notice how this passage ends with Jesus reminding us that this is eminently reasonable. Yes, we're called to faith in Christ, but it's not a blind faith. And so look what he says to the crowd in verse 54. It's reasonable to live this way. He gives the example of weather. You see cloud rising in the west. Think about a map here. If Palestine's here, I'm doing this from your angle, the Mediterranean Sea is over here. The storms came from the sea into Palestine. This is kind of like, I know weather forecasting is a lot more complex here in Palestine. The storms would always come from the west there. Here, my grandpa used to always say that when the snow comes up the Appalachians, that's when you know it's a lot, because it's picked up the Gulf moisture. People can study these things and figure out general patterns, even if they're not always right about when we get it and when we don't. The weather there was a lot more clear cut. When that cloud's coming in off the Mediterranean and it's a dark cloud, you know rain's coming. Or look at his other example. When you see the south wind blowing, well, think about where Palestine is. What's down here? Saudi Arabia, desert, hot, heat. So what happens when the wind blows from the south? What kind of weather are you going to get? Kind of obvious, scorching heat, right? It's going to be hot out today. Jesus says, you can read the weather. But verse 56, why do you not know how to interpret the present time? What was going on in the present time? When Jesus cast out the demon, he said, he says that the way that they argued was clearly not how things work, but what does he say instead? Luke 11:20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. with this question about the weather and why do you not know how to interpret the present time, Jesus is saying to the world, I have made myself known. Notice this is to the crowds, not only to those crowds, but to every single one of us today. Jesus' miracles speak for themselves. This theme of Jesus' miracles is going to run throughout. We're going to see it again in Luke 16 as Jesus points forward to the greatest miracle, his resurrection from the dead. So it is absolutely reasonable. It is faith in his word, but it's not a blind faith. It's a trust that he is trustworthy. But Jesus doesn't just point to the positive evidence. He also ends here with a warning. Verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Look at the example he gives. In human courts, if you know you're guilty and you're getting dragged to court, settle on the way. It's going to be better than if the judge throws the book at you. And the way that this is functioning is this is, once again, an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it's that way, humanly speaking, how much more so with God? There is a day of judgment coming, verse 49. And the reason that day of judgment hasn't come yet is because God is a God of mercy. And so he's asking this question is for everyone that's not following him. Why do not judge for yourself what is right? He's appealing to people. If you trust me, I will take that judgment for you. But it requires that complete and absolute trust in him. This is why Jesus commands them to be ready. So what have we seen as we've looked at this morning? Jesus tells his disciples and through them the world to be ready. Jesus commands you to be ready. To be ready is to live by faith. Like Paul so succinctly put it in Galatians 5:6, a faith that expresses itself through love. And Jesus explains why you should be ready. There is a day of judgment coming. The only reason that day has not yet come is because God is still showing mercy to people. And he calls us to absolute loyalty to himself, and he reminds us that our faith is not blind and foolish, but it is reasonable and based off of the trustworthiness of Christ himself. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us each and every day to express our faith and love, that we would not go our own way, but instead seek to live for you every moment of every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.